Beautiful song, amen. In June 1927, Charles Lindbergh was given a parade in New York City in honor of his being the first person to ever fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean. Nearly 4 million people lined the parade route, but the largest ticker tape parade in New York City was in March 1962 for an astronaut by the name of John Glenn, after he had become the first American to orbit the Earth in a spacecraft. Anybody remember that one? Remember that event? Probably don't have anybody here who can remember 1927. But. Well, this morning we celebrate another parade of sorts when a man rode a donkey into the capital city of Israel. Let's watch this.
Salvation has come to this house today. For this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Listen. We are going to Jerusalem, where everything the prophets wrote about the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and treat him shamefully and spit upon him. He will be whipped and killed. But on the third day, he will rise.
And Jesus resolutely took the road for Jerusalem.
I tell you, if they were to be quiet, the stones themselves would begin shouting.
Peace, honor, hail
to Jerusalem!
Today is Palm Sunday. So turn to someone and with the best smile you've got, say, Happy Palm Sunday. Boy, that was weak. Today we remember when Jesus entered Jerusalem, which would mark the beginning of what Christians refer to as Holy Week or Passion Week. Jews from throughout the country of Israel and the neighboring countries had come to celebrate the annual Passover feast. And the population of Jerusalem grew exponentially because of the crowds. People lined the streets, and they cheered Jesus' arrival by waving these palm branches, and some of them actually spreading garments on the road. It was a little bit like the modern day version of rolling out their red carpet for some dignitary or for some celebrity. So we read this. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Read the next line with me. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The word here, Hosanna, comes from a Hebrew word meaning save us, we pray, save us. The Jews' shouts of Hosanna, save us, save us, indicated their hope that the Messiah had finally come to set up God's kingdom and save them from the despised Roman government that was ruling over them at that time. Now, sadly, The salvation the people wanted that day was political and not spiritual. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, not to take care of the political problems of his people, but their spiritual sin problem. And as the people shouted, "Save us! Save us!" little did they know what that would actually mean. Now, it was true that Jesus came to save. We saw that in the clip as he said this right here. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what group of people? The lost." Jesus had come to save, but not in the manner the people expected. Their cries of salvation were changed just a few days later with the cries, "Crucify him!" From "save us" to "crucify him, crucify him." God provided a spiritual salvation from the penalty of sin, which was bought at a great price and a cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. If I were to mention the names Kevin Kirk and Trey Quinn, I doubt that there would be many of you had any idea who I was talking about. You see, they have the unique honor of being on a list entitled Mr. Irrelevant. Now, some of you NFL fans, you know what I'm getting at here, right? This is a title given to the last player picked every year in the NFL draft. Kevin was the first Mr. Irrelevant when he was picked number 487th in 1976. Trey is the most recent Mr. Irrelevant. He was picked number 256 in the NFL draft last year, 2018. Now, these football players are given a trophy, kind of like the Heisman Winner Trophy. Well, you know, I tried. But now, so that's theirs, the Heisman. The one they get shows a football player fumbling the ball. Google it. It's there. So Mr. Irrelevant gets the fumble. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, we come across names of people, lots of names, who are briefly mentioned. And we just move on quickly without giving it a lot of thought about them. We treat them a little bit like Mr. Irrelevant. And today we're going to look at two men who may be considered as the first century Mr. Irrelevance: Simon of Cyrene and Joseph of Arimathea. Now, before we look at them, I want to remind you of one of the most penetrating statements Jesus ever made regarding what it means to be one of his followers. Jesus said this: "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." So he had two groups there. And he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must," what is it? "Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Did Jesus say here that anyone who wanted to be his follower, whether they lived in the first century or the 21st century, must deny themselves and take up the cross? Is that what he said? It'd be nice if we could put that in red letters, then you'd believe it, right? The red letter edition. I'm not very smart, but when I read that, I believe that's what he said to me. In Mark 15, we find these two men, Simon of Cyrene and Joseph of Arimathea. And I believe as we look briefly at their lives this morning, we can see what it means to take up the cross. The soldiers took Jesus inside to the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together the rest of the company. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches, and put it on his head. Then they began to salute him. Long live the King of the Jews! They beat him over the head with a stick, spat on him, fell on their knees and bowed down to him. When they had finished making fun of him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. On the way, they met a man named Simon, who was coming into the city from the country, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was from Cyrene and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They took Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Mark tells more about Simon of Cyrene than any of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, and John. So here's what we know. He's from Cyrene. And you say, boy, we thought you were smart. Now, Cyrene was a Greek colony in northern Africa, and most Bible scholars believe it was the country today we refer to as Libya. Simon, being a Jew, had likely made his pilgrimage into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with all the other mass of people who had come. The only other thing we know for sure about him was he was the father of two boys. In the previous slide, Alexander, oh, here it is, and Rufus. So why does Mark include their names? Alexander and Rufus were obviously well known to Mark's readers. So he includes their names to help validate the events, the story of the crucifixion. It's as if Mark is saying, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, then go talk to Rufus, go talk to Alexander and hear their story, because it was their dad who carried the cross of Jesus on that day. Good reason to include their names, the validation. So after Jesus dies on the cross, we read this. It was toward evening when another Mr. Irrelevant, Joseph of Arimathea, arrived. He was a respected member of the council who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So Joseph went boldly into the presence of Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. He called the army officer and asked him if Jesus had been dead a long time. After hearing the officer's report, Pilate told Jesus he could have the body. Joseph bought a linen sheet, took the body down, wrapped it in the sheet, and placed it in a tomb which had been dug out of solid rock. Then he rolled a large stone across the entrance to the tomb. There isn't a whole lot of information, again, about Joseph in the Bible. He's called Joseph of Arimathea because he came from what town? Boy, class, you are getting it. I'm telling you. Now, this bit of information helped distinguish him from the other 11 Josephs that are mentioned in the Bible. He's Joseph. Very good. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a council, kind of like the Supreme Court, of 71 Jewish religious leaders who had called for Jesus to die. But we learn an important fact about him in this passage in the book of Luke. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. So Joseph is a part of the Sanhedrin. And when they were going like this to Jesus, I got to feel like he was just going like this. Like they do in Congress today, vote just present. In the Gospel of John, we learn that Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of what the Jews would do to him if they found out that he was a follower of Jesus. So here we have it. Two men that we really don't know a great deal about, somewhat irrelevant, but yet they both play a significant role in the events surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. One carries his cross, and the other takes his dead body down off the cross and places him in a tomb that he owns. The responses of both men help us further understand what Jesus meant when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." I want to look at three lessons that we can learn about taking up our cross and denying ourselves that will help us grow if we want to be followers of Jesus. Lesson number one. Before you can carry the cross, you have to first pick up the cross and embrace the cross. You and I can't carry something that we haven't picked up. Mark tells us that Simon of Cyrene wasn't given much of a choice as to whether or not he would pick up the cross. If the Roman soldiers told you to do something, you didn't have much of a choice in the matter unless you liked pain. You just did it, or you paid a heavy price, which might include a physical beating, or it might even include you losing your life. Now, I understand this morning that we can't pick up the physical cross of Jesus Christ, but we can symbolically pick up the cross this morning. Jesus was talking about the C word in Mark 8 that we looked at earlier. Anyone know what that word is? And let me give you a hint. It's not cat. It's not cookie. It's not church. Anybody want to throw out an answer? The C word that Jesus was talking about, you got to deny yourself. You got to pick up your cross. You got to follow me. What's the word? Commitment. It's a word we don't like to talk about. Commitment. God will never force you or me to pick up the cross and become a follower of Jesus. He's not going to do it. He's not going to twist your arm. God will never force you or me to make the necessary commitment to Christ that would cause us to surrender our hopes, our dreams, our possessions, and maybe even our life for the cause of Christ here in Madison County and the cause of Christ around the world. God will never force us to do such, but He will press upon our hearts, our spirits, to make a decision. God wants some of you to make up your mind. God wants you to make a decision. God wants you to get off the fence. Paul mentions the sense of urgency in this passage right here. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "Since we are God's co-workers, we urge you not to let God's kindness be wasted on you." Don't let the cross, the crucifixion, be wasted on you. God says, "At the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Listen, now is God's acceptable time." Read it with me. "Now is the day of salvation." God brings us face to face with the cross and what Christ has done for us. And now we have to decide whether or not we're going to pick it up. We have to ask ourselves, am I going to embrace the one who's done everything for me that makes it necessary for me to have eternity where I will not be lost forever? Am I going to embrace that one? Is God's kindness going to be wasted on you? Am I willing to pick up the cross and become a follower of Jesus in spite of whatever obstacles and roadblocks I may face? Some of you may be saying to yourself, you know, I don't know if I can pick up the cross, David, because I've got a lot of questions. I've got a lot of questions about some of the things that Jesus taught. A lot of questions about the Old Testament. A lot of questions about creation. I got a lot of questions about miracles. I got a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. I got questions about what the Bible teaches on sexual morality and marriage. See, I got a lot of questions, David. I got questions about money and how God wants me to use my money, let alone the teaching on hell. You see, I have a lot of questions, and on and on and on. You got questions. Well, here's my challenge to you this morning, you that have a lot of questions. And let me say that those are legitimate and meaningful questions, and God's not afraid of them. And God has answers for each of them. But don't let that be your starting point this morning. Start with this question. Did Jesus actually die on the cross and take upon himself the punishment that I deserved for my sins? Don't look at me and talk about David's sins. Did he take the punishment you deserved for your sins? This is when we need to look in the mirror. Another question you need to ask, did Jesus resurrect from the dead and by doing so, forever conquer sin and death? Now, if you can answer yes to those questions, then you can begin to trust him in all the other questions you have. Those are the starting point questions. Before we can ever carry the cross of commitment, we must first pick it up. We must pick it up, and we must embrace everything the cross represents that Jesus did for you and me. This leads to a second lesson. Picking up the cross demands that we lay everything else down. Just so simple. When Simon was forced into service by that Roman death squad, the implication would have been that he literally had to lay down anything he had in his hands to pick it up. And that should be obvious to us. And we can get that mental picture right now. But what about Joseph of Arimathea, the other guy? Mark 15:43 tells us that Joseph went to the Roman governor, whose name was Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Now, what's so significant about this? Why was it put in the Bible? For Joseph to identify with Jesus meant a willingness on his part to lay down everything in his life. He had position. He had money. He was one of the very few people that could have his own tomb. He had influence in the community. By coming forward to ask for the body of Jesus, Joseph was saying, I'm willing to lay all this stuff down in order to make the commitment to follow Jesus. I'm willing to do what Jesus said about losing my life in order to save it. In other words, he's saying, you know, it's not about me. It's not about me in this life. It's not about my influence. It's not about my money. It's not about me making a name for myself. Joseph wanted his life to be about making the name of Jesus famous. And as I've been working on this message and struggling with it, and I hope you know that, I'm sure Pastor Damon could concur that when we preach a message, we preach it to ourselves first. And so I'm struggling and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what am I holding on to? What am I holding on to, Lord, that is keeping me from following Jesus more fully? What is it, Lord? Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is. But every one of us has something we must be willing to let go of in order to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. You see, our motivation for laying everything down for Him is because He laid everything down for us. Paul describes it in such a beautiful way in Philippians 2 here. Speaking of Jesus, this is how Paul was describing Jesus. He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, he gave up what? He gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. During his life as a man, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on his cross. He humbled himself. He gave up his position. He said, it's not about me now. It's about winning the loss for my Heavenly Father. Jesus was willing to lay it all down for you and me. And I believe he requires nothing less of us when we become his followers. He's our example. Not that we'll die on a cross, but that we'll humble ourselves and lay it down. Joseph of Arimathea had seen Jesus lifted up on the cross. He had seen Jesus suffer unbelievably for his salvation and for Joseph's forgiveness. And now Joseph was saying, I'm willing to lay down anything and everything necessary so I can fully commit to following Jesus, the one who did so much for me. Final lesson I want you to see this morning. Fully embracing the cross leads to boldly engaging in Christ's mission to save people who are lost and away from God. Let me repeat it. It's a lot. Fully embracing the cross leads to boldly engaging in Christ's mission to save people who are lost and away from God. Here's a news flash. There are many people lost and away from God. Can you say amen to that? You may have them in your family, your neighborhood. There are thousands upon thousands of them in Madison County today. When we read Mark's account, we might have the tendency to think of Joseph as kind of a bold and courageous guy. You know, he just busted in. Give me that body. I'm here. I'm the man. Mark says he took courage and went before Pilate. Pilate could have just said, put a knife through him, put a sword through him. There have been many soldiers that have done it. And he asked for the body of Jesus Christ. But John, in his gospel, gives a different picture of Joseph. John helps us see that Joseph was a disciple, but only one in secret. You see, Joseph didn't want people to know that he was a follower of Jesus. Don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody. Well, why? Why would he be fearful? Why are you fearful that someone may know that you're a follower of Jesus? Fear is a natural response when what you value the most is threatened. Think about everything that Joseph stood to lose. He stood to lose his wealth, his influence, his position, his prominence in the community, his good name. These are the things that he thought defined him in the eyes of the world. So it shouldn't surprise us to see that he was fearful, because what he thought defined him was being threatened. In fact, one of the best ways to determine what your ultimate affections are this morning is to ask yourself, what am I afraid to lose? What am I most afraid to lose this morning? What would it be? You know. God knows. No one else may know. What would it be? What are you afraid to lose? The answer to that question will reveal where your heart is really at this morning. Is your heart fixed on Jesus and what he has for you and what he wants for you? Or is it fixed on something else? For Joseph, something's different now. Some gears have turned, and he's made some changes. He was a secret believer. But now all of a sudden, his courage was greater than his fear. And what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The crucifixion happened. With his own eyes, he saw Jesus on the cross. And he saw the length to which Jesus had gone to love him and forgive him. So he, Joseph of Arimathea, could be made right with God and have eternal life. At some point during what he saw Jesus going through, Joseph must have said to himself, you know, I'm going to lay all this other stuff down. It's not worth it. I'm going to go public with my faith from now on. Look what he did for me. And when Joseph made that decision, the fear that kept him hiding in private was overcome with courage that led him to go public. You see, when we finally embrace all that Jesus has done for us, when you finally get it, when you finally understand that Jesus would have died on the cross just for you, he loved you that much. When we come to that place, he promises then that he will give us everything we need to engage with him in his mission to reach others for him. Do you ever think why you're still alive? I'm you believers out there. You that have given your heart to Jesus Christ and you're living for the Lord, why are you still alive? Why am I still alive? Because God's got a work for you. You believe that? God's got a mission for you. God's got a mission for me. And it's to be a part of his greater mission. Peter says this, You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to what? To do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. I don't know about you, but he made a night and day difference in my life. I went from a nothing to a something. I went from being rejected by God to be accepted by God, all because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. So on this Palm Sunday, here's the two questions I have for you. How is God leading you to pick up and embrace the cross and follow Him? And I believe right now, by way of the Holy Spirit, as only God can do, He's speaking to some of you. Right here. He's letting you know. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. You can say, get out of here. Or you can just sit there and let Him speak to your heart. Number two, what step is the one step that He's telling you to take right now? When you leave this place, you begin your week. What's that step? Again, I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you. He's letting you know. He's letting you know. For some, you realize there are some things that you're holding on to that you need to lay down. Things that are keeping you from going all in for Jesus. Could be a relationship. Sometimes you've got to lay down people. Could be a habit. Could be a number of things. I don't know what it is. God knows. God's speaking to your heart right now. So you've got to ask yourself, am I afraid to lose that? Is that one of those things that I'm most afraid to lose? And if it is, this is what you do. You say, God, I'm afraid to lose this. Now, I don't know how I could get on without this, but God, I'm willing to lay it down. You're going to have to give me the courage, Lord, to do it, because I can't do it by myself. For others of you, you need to take a step this morning to engage in Christ's mission to save the lost. What would it look like for you to publicly identify with Jesus as Joseph did? It's a safe environment here, and we can identify with Jesus in this room and all that. But I'm talking about tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday. What would it look like? Maybe it's taking a step of faith and inviting someone with you to church next Sunday for our Easter service. Your invitation to that person could change their eternal destiny, and I believe that. Maybe it's sharing your faith with a coworker in a very winsome and non-threatening way. Someone in your family. Maybe it's joining one of the life groups here at church, getting more connected. Maybe it's serving in one of the ministries we have here. We've got a lot of openings in various ministries, and you need to step up if God's calling you to do so this morning. And for some of you, the step God is leading you to take is for the very first time to pick up and embrace the cross. That means you acknowledge your sins before a holy God and you confess them to Him and you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. He said, the last words He said, "It is finished." The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that the most relevant person who ever lived died in your place. And by responding to Him with faith and repentance, you can become a child of God this very day. Now is the day of salvation. Today's the day for you to go from being rejected to being accepted by God. Because you decided to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for what Jesus did for us. We've seen movies try to depict what happened to Jesus on that cross, and Lord, some of them are hard to even watch. But more than the physical suffering that Jesus endured, he endured the spiritual suffering because he took David Blackburn's sins upon himself. He took everyone's sin in this room upon himself. And he paid the sin debt price that we might know forgiveness, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Lord, I pray that no one would waste the good work that Jesus did on the cross. He loves them. He died for them. He did all he's ever going to do. He's not going to force them. He's not going to strong-arm anyone in this room to accept him. So by your Holy Spirit, if there's someone in this place that needs to pick up the cross and make that commitment to follow Jesus, I pray they will today. Lord, others of us, we need to go public. We need to come out of the closet, quit being a secret Christian wherever we work, where we go to school, and not in an offensive way, but in a way that would bring honor to Jesus, let people know that we are his disciples. Lord, we love you today. We're so grateful that you love us. And as we come to this communion table, Jesus said, whenever we do this, we're to remember him. We remember the ultimate price that you paid, Lord Jesus, that we might be forgiven. Lord, we receive your forgiveness now, and we thank you for it. And Lord, we ask for the courage we need to follow through with what you've told us this morning, and we will pick up our cross, and we will embrace it, and we will make a commitment to follow Jesus as never before. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Just a little procedural here on communion. We do intinction. Please don't leave until your row is released. And if you can't come forward for any reason, just stay and raise your hand and they'll bring the communion elements to you. When you get your wafer, if accidentally drop it on the floor or something, don't pick it up. We've got plenty of wafers. If you drop your wafer in a juice, don't go fishing around with your fingers. We know you're good fishermen. Just take your wafer. The thing you should do is pick it off the tray, put it in the juice, and your mouth. Don't, I'm waiting here. I'll put it behind my ear until I get here, or I'll put it in my mouth. Okay? No double dipping. At home with French onions dip in your cracker, yeah. Come and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.